Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Well, we were going through the book of 1 Timothy, and I thought we ought to take a little sidetrack on that, because the book of 1 Timothy is, you might say, a lot of duty. It tells us how that we are to behave ourselves in the house of God in a lot of ways. And the book of Timothy is also very pastoral in that it's a book written to a preacher. But let us remember that this has been inspired by God, and it's something that every church member should have some knowledge of. I guess I would call the book of 1 Timothy the OS of the church, the operating system. If we're looking for the way that the church is supposed to be, we're supposed to run a church, if you might want to use the word run, there is a wonderful amount of information in the book of 1 Timothy. Now, most of this is not anything that you're unfamiliar with. You know most of what the book of 1 Timothy is about. But yet there's been some interesting things that we've uncovered in this book that, even though we knew something about it, we didn't know exactly how we were to carry it out. For instance, in the widows that are widows indeed, we've learned how to qualify a person to be a widow that the church should care for. And so I want to continue with our study of 1 Timothy. I don't like to start something and then not finish it. And by the way, I did that in the book of Proverbs. I got bogged down in the book of Proverbs and couldn't finish it. But I did notice that on our webpage, one of the most interesting things is most of the sermons that were downloaded from our website were from the book of Proverbs. Of all things I thought of people downloading and getting information, it was from that book. So I felt like that the time we spent in the book of Proverbs was very profitable for that reason, if nothing else. But anyway, I want to finish up in the book of 1 Timothy, and just to kind of give you a little recap of what we've learned so far, we've learned that Timothy, this book is written to the young preacher named Timothy. It was written by his father in the ministry, who was an apostle, the Apostle Paul. And he has sent Timothy under apostolic authority to the church at Ephesus. And so here Timothy is receiving this letter from his father in the ministry. The church at Ephesus has a lot of problems that Paul is trying to deal with and wants Timothy to deal with. And Timothy is a very timid person, we learned. He has some health issues. And Paul is trying to encourage him to carry out those things that the church stands in need of. They had a problem with some false teachers that had been ordained in the church at Ephesus. We read over in Acts chapter 20 where the Apostle Paul met with the elders of Ephesus and prayed with them. And he said, even among your own selves shall men rise up teaching perverse things. He called them wolves in sheep's clothing. And of course, some of those are in place at this big church at Ephesus. And some of them were teaching the law in a way that they should not have taught the law. Paul said they teach the law, but they don't understand what they're really teaching. And possibly they were using the law to enable a person to go to heaven. We know that keeping the law doesn't pay for a sin. It's the way that we honor and glorify God. And there were also those that were involved in genealogies. Paul encourages them, the men of the church especially, to pray for kings. And for those that are in authority, Paul addresses the women's dress in that church, which apparently was inappropriate in God's house. He warned Timothy concerning his personal conduct, the way he was supposed to behave himself in the house of God. And of course, the support of widows. And then the last time we spoke from the book of 1 Timothy, we spoke from verses 17 and 18, which had to do with the support of the ministry of the church. And that's something that everybody should have some understanding of in God's house. It's something that ministers do not like to preach on. Usually you give a disclaimer when you talk about the Bible on that subject. You always say, I'm not asking for a raise today, which ministers do not do. It's something that needs to be taught in God's house. And so remember that when we're preaching on these subjects, that all we're trying to do is teach you God's Word. And that is our responsibility as ministers. And so we got to verses 17 and 18, where Paul is telling Timothy that the elders that rule well are worthy to be counted of double honor, that they're to be greatly honored in their support, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. And then he uses the Old Testament scripture, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. and the labor is worthy of his hire. So anybody that labors is worthy of their hire. And so Paul wanted Timothy to be sure and teach that. So this part of Scripture that we come to now, and I'll just kind of give you a thought as you read through this. There are basically four things concerning elders that Paul is teaching Timothy to do here. He's teaching them that we are to support elders. Then he's telling us to protect elders. And then he's telling us that there is a time that we must rebuke elders. And then there is something that we must remember when we're selecting elders. And so this is to Timothy and it is to the church. As I said, it's not something that the church is unfamiliar with. Harmony Church has always handled all of these things very graciously and very spiritually. But as we go through this, I think you're going to see some of these things have been carried out in this church and the reason that things were done. So let me just read down 17 and 18 has to do with the supporting elders. Now we're going to talk about protecting, rebuking, and selecting elders. So read with me here in verses 19, and I'm going to read through the rest of this chapter. Lord willing, we want to finish up with this chapter today. Verse 19, chapter 5, 1 Timothy, against an elder. That is a minister of the gospel is who he's talking about. And I know that there are times in the scripture where the word elder refers to an older one or an older person in the congregation. But this is referring to ministers of the gospel that have been ordained into the ministry. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after likewise also. The good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is the protection of elders. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, the reason that Paul writes this to Timothy is because if Satan cannot destroy a minister of the gospel through, you might say, misconduct, through greed, through lust, by preaching a false doctrine, then he is going to try to raise up an adversary and destroy a good man. You can be sure that if there's anybody in the church that Satan wants to destroy, it will be the pastor of the church. And so Paul was telling Timothy that there are some good men out there that Satan wants to destroy. And before you do anything or lay your hands on these men in any way, you need to have more than one witness. He got that from Deuteronomy chapter 15. You don't have to turn over there, but it's part of the law, the Jewish law. And Paul saw that. Just like when he used the Jewish law when he was talking about the support of the ministry, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. There are some things, so far as God's moral law in the Old Testament, that you and I are to observe as the Word of God today. And in Deuteronomy 19, it says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any inquiry or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So a person can be slandered, a minister of the gospel can be slandered by one person, and sometimes everybody might believe it. And of course, Satan's intent is not only to destroy the man, but also to discredit the man. If a man can be slandered in any way, then the church really is not going to hear that man. His ministry is no longer going to be effective, and there will be those that will no longer come out to hear a man preach if they have lost respect for a man. And so Paul is saying you need to protect those ministers of the gospel and do not receive an accusation unless you've got two or three witnesses. When Kelly was here last time, we went out to a restaurant to eat where Marilyn and I go a lot of times, and there was a lady that usually waits on me and Marilyn. And so she comes over and she waits on me and Kelly, and I said, "This is my daughter. My wife is not here tonight." And she looked at me and she said, "Sure." But anyway, you know, things can be said that are not so about a minister of the gospel. And really, this is the way it ought to be in your own personal life. If somebody tells you something about somebody else, a friend, a neighbor, some little tidbit of gossip, you don't need to believe it unless you've got two or three witnesses. That's what I always tell Marilyn. If she tells me something about something going on, I say, "Look, that doesn't bother me. If it's two or three witnesses, I'll listen to it. But otherwise, it's just a fable. It's nothing but gossip." When we first joined the church, they had a meeting. I think it was out at Macedonia. And I think Tim and Robin were there on Friday night. And then Marilyn and I went to the meeting on Saturday night. And on Saturday night, somebody came up to me and said, "I thought your wife had dark hair." And I said, "Well, that was my brother." But you see, people can get confused about things. They can get situations. They can get people's faces. Things can get confused. And before you know it, you've got a big rumor going on. You've got something going on in the church and outside the church. And a person's reputation can be discredited. So he's telling Timothy, "Look, somebody accuses one of these men that are preaching the gospel. I want you to have at least two and hopefully three witnesses against that person." Now, false accusations can come from many places when it comes to the ministry. Now, we would expect that in politics. We know that goes on in politics all the time, that somebody's always trying to get some kind of dirt on somebody else so that they can destroy a man's political agenda and maybe where they're trying to go in their life. But we know it also happens in the ministry. So I'm going to give you about four ideas of where it can come from, and you probably know this already. Sometimes it comes from unbelievers. Now, we expect that. We expect that unbelievers are going to try to destroy every minister of the gospel. Not too long ago, I had an article that was in the newspaper, and I thought it was just a basic article on the subject of creation. And so the next thing I know is I look in the newspaper the next week, and somebody that apparently didn't believe in God or believe in creation makes this comment about my article in the paper and basically called me not any personal names, but anyway, my integrity was called into question, and the fact that I was really the dumbest person that ever walked on planet Earth. And when I read that, I thought to myself, "My goodness, I'm going to have to quit writing these articles in the paper because I'm making people mad out there rather than helping them learn the Word of God." And you know, Satan uses that. He wants to back us up. You know, we all like to be liked by everybody. We like to be popular. We want people to think well of us. We want people to say good things about us. And when we get to the place that people say things against us and negative things, especially in the local newspaper, when you think you've got a pretty nice, people think something of you anyway, and they start saying things like that, I begin to wonder what people in Malvern thought about me after that. And I thought, I'm not going to do that. And I thought, wait a minute. I see where this is coming from. This is Satan himself, and he wants to silence me in the paper and in the particular things I'm writing about. So I wrote 12 more articles on the subject of creation just to say to the Lord, I'm not going to quit doing this. And I felt I got a lot of comments, good comments on those articles. But you can be assured that those haters of Jesus Christ and opposers of the Word of God will try to slander a person who is trying to stand for the truth. Now, if you don't want to be slandered, if you don't want to get in the battle, we can stand on the sidelines all the time and let everybody else go to the battle. But this is a warfare that we're in, and we are fighting against Satan and against all of his fallen angels. We're opposing principalities and powers, wickedness in high places. The Apostle Paul says this is the job of the church. It's the job of every Christian, and especially men that are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the saddest thing of all, I guess, is when you might get something from another minister of the gospel. You know, sometimes I've seen men that were really being blessed by the Lord. And I've seen other men that didn't like that. It was almost like this man preached this great sermon at this meeting. And then there were those men that were there at the meeting that had been around a while, and it was kind of like they didn't like it. I think it probably made them feel like, maybe I need to go back and get my book out and study. That's the way it makes me feel when I'm at a meeting and somebody really preaches well And I feel like that I just really made a big mess of everything. And I tell Marilyn when I get home, I need to get my book out. I need to get back on my knees. I need to get back reading the scriptures because I'm really falling behind. It makes me really want to study more when somebody does that. But there are some that they become jealous. And they try to not only say something about the person, but almost destroy another man's integrity and even his ministry. Sometimes that can even branch out into other churches and even into associations. I've heard men called Calvinists, Arminians, hyper-Calvinists, name-calling, and all kinds of things, when sometimes it's nothing but a personality conflict between ministers. And I believe a lot of churches have lost good pastors because men have been slandered. And I believe that's the way what Paul is telling Timothy there. He's telling Timothy, there's going to be some things said about all of those men that are preaching the gospel. There are some of them that are wolves in sheep's clothing, yes. But for the most part, those are good men. They live good lives. They are faithful to their wives and their families. And they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may not be the most gifted people in the world, but they are trying to do their best in their church. So don't receive an accusation against them. Unless you've got two or three witnesses, and that thing can be confirmed. It doesn't matter who you hear it from. You may hear it from your best friend that you know that you can trust everything they say. You may hear it from your relative that you can believe everything they say, but you don't believe anything unless it's two or three witnesses. That's in the integrity of the Lord's people, even in the church. Well, there's another one that I believe that you can expect that you would get some criticism from, that Timothy would probably hear something. And that's if he preached on a subject and there's a member of the church out there and you step on their toes and they don't like it. You've preached on something that is their pet thing and they leave the church and they are mad and they are determined not to let you back in that pulpit again because they don't want you talking about that thing that they're involved in. That happens all the time in every church. I've heard people from different denominations run their pastor down because he was preaching on something and they told me what he was preaching on. And after they got through talking, I thought, well, you know, it's a good thing the man was preaching on that. They should have heard that in the first place. But they didn't like it. And so they want to discredit a good man because he has preached the truth. And that's something that every member ought to think about. It's when somebody preaches the truth, you may be sitting there and you may be thinking, you know, that preacher is looking right at me. I know he's thinking about me right now, and he's talking about me, and we get all upset about it. But remember this, if he is telling the truth, if he has told you what the Word of God has to say, what difference does it make? If your wife tells you your shoes need to be shined and it upsets you, if they really need to be shined, go shine your shoes. I mean, if the preacher tells you something that's right, then receive it as a rebuke from a man of God that God has used to help you to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Now, that's what Paul told Timothy. He said, rebuke and reprove with all authority. That was something that Timothy was shy. He did not want to do. Nor does any minister of the gospel want to walk into the pulpit and rebuke people. But it's part of the job, just like a mother. A mother is supposed to rebuke her child. A father is supposed to rebuke his son. We as ministers are supposed to rebuke our congregations. That's the latitude that the Lord gives us. It must be done in the right spirit. But it's something that a man does. And so Paul is also telling Timothy, look, you're going to get some members out there. I know I've told you there's wolves in sheep's clothing there. I know I've told you there's some men. But remember, some of these men are going to be criticized because they're preaching the truth. And so do not remove them from the ministry for that reason. Well, of course, another one is just from personality conflicts that can happen in the ministry. Some men, maybe they didn't get along with another preacher, they didn't get along with a member of the church or a deacon or somebody like that. There's personality conflicts. And so Paul is telling Timothy that against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, let's make this accusation something. Something that is worthwhile listening to. Not that he didn't shake my hand right, or he didn't speak to me right, or he didn't do something, write me a Christmas card or something. You know, it needs to be something that is worthwhile if you're going to bring an accusation before a man of God. I remember some of the things in the Bible that dealt with this in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 12, you don't have to turn back there, but in Numbers chapter 12, I was thinking about the time that Moses had led the Lord's people through the wilderness. And he had dealt with Aaron. Aaron had made the golden calf from the earrings and the jewelry the people had. They'd bowed down and worshipped the golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain. And Moses broke the tablets and came down and he took the golden calf that they had made and ground it into powder and threw it into the water and made them drink the water and asked Aaron how that the calf came about. And Aaron said, well, I just threw those earrings in the fire and this calf just popped out of nowhere. I don't know how it got there. But anyway, Moses dealt with them. And everything that Moses dealt with, and Aaron was his natural brother. And so was Miriam. Miriam was his natural sister. And they'd crossed through the Red Sea, and Miriam had taken her timbrel and sang the horse and the rider as God thrown into the sea. And they'd murmured against Moses because they didn't have any water. They'd murmured against Moses because they didn't have any bread. They'd murmured against Moses, and Moses said, Lord, just these are your people. Just take them on. You can have them back. But the Lord rebuking Moses. Well, we'll go a little further in this story, and you'll find in Numbers 12, chapters verses 1 and 2, that it says that Miriam and Aaron had a controversy with Moses because of his wife. Let me just read this a little bit and get it before you. It says, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. In other words, they weren't upset at Moses. They couldn't get anything on Moses, so they found something on his wife. And so they said, it's your wife. This is the problem. And so they said, you know, Moses, you're not the only one that ought to be calling shots around here. The Lord speaks, can use us too. I'm your sister. This is your brother Aaron. And the Lord heard it. You know, the Lord protected Moses in that. And that's one thing I always count on in the midst of all of things that go on in a church, outside the church, and other congregations, other churches, is that the Lord protects His ministers. And I believe as long as we try to behave ourselves with integrity and handle matters in the best way that we can, the Lord can work everything out. In the book of Revelation, in chapters, I believe it's 2 and 3, where it's talking about the churches, the seven churches of Asia. Jesus describes the ministers as the angels that He holds in His right hand, which means that the Lord is protecting the ministers of the gospel. And His letters were sent to the angels of the seven churches of Asia. And they were to read those letters to their churches and tell them what God said to them. But the Lord protected Moses in this. And what happened was is that the Lord struck Miriam with leprosy. She became a leper immediately. Her skin became totally white. And, of course, it struck great fear in Aaron. And he began to call upon Moses. And Moses did pray for her immediately. And the Lord said, okay, I hear your prayer. But if her father had only spit in her face, she would be put out of the camp for 7 days. And that was something in that day that a parent would do to a child that had dishonored them. But the parent would spit in the face of the child and put them outside the camp. Now, that was strong discipline in that day. Quite a different world we live in today when our children are expecting us to do so many things for them. And many of them do not respect their own parents. But the Lord told Moses, if it had been something just so slight as the father spitting in her face, I'd put her out 7 days. He said, so you can put Miriam out of the camp for 7 days, and then she can come back. And so the Lord put her out of the camp for murmuring against Moses. Another one that we find is in the Old Testament that's always interesting when it comes to these things is the time of David and Saul. You read that all through the book of 1 Samuel. How that Saul became jealous of David. Remember that? And the women ascribed greater honor to David than they did to Saul. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul became so jealous of David. Now, Saul loved David. David was the one that stood before Saul and said, shall this uncircumcised Philistine dare defy the armies of the living God? And Saul said, well, you can go out and fight against him. Take my armor. And David refused to take an armor that he had not tried. And so he stands before the Philistine with nothing but a slingshot and a stone. And of course, we know the story. He killed Goliath and cut his head off with his own sword. And of course, Saul took him into his own camp, to his house, from that very day. They were friends. But when the women began to ascribe more honor to David than to Saul, Saul became jealous. And then tried to hunt him down. He would hunt him to this city. He would hunt him to that city. As a matter of fact, it got so bad that Saul chased David out of Israel. He wound up in Gath. But David, one point, was in the wilderness. And there was a place where there were some sheep coats. It was a place where there were some caves. And Saul had turned into one of the caves, and David and his men were in there. They could have taken his life. And David's men said, okay, David, this is your opportunity. God has placed this man in front of you, and you can take his life now, and you will be anointed king over Israel. Now, I want to tell you something. A lot of men would have given that a lot of thought, because they would have immediately become the great king of Israel. But David said, no, how can I turn my hand against the Lord's anointed? David would not raise his hand against Saul. But when Saul left out, David let him know that he was in there and that he could have taken his life. Saul was trying to destroy God's anointed, and David would not harm Saul. And in the end, we know what happened. Saul was killed in a great battle, and David did become the king of Israel. Well, the Lord teaches us in His house that those things ought not be so. And He does want the church to, as I've said already, to support their elders, but also to protect their elders from unfalsed criticisms and things that are said that are not true. Let me move along to my next point. I'm going to leave part of this out because we are limited on our time. But in verse 20, he goes on to tell Timothy in his letter, them that sin, rebuke before all. Now, here's the other side of the coin. First of all, you're supposed to support your elders. Secondly, you are supposed to protect your elders from false criticism. But he says in verse 20, those that do sin, those that are involved in immoral conduct, that you are to rebuke before all, that others may fear. Now, this is not a contradiction to 1 Timothy 5 and 1. If you're thinking that, over in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father. This concerns an open, blatant sin that has been proven by two or three witnesses, and what they are to do is to remove the man from the office. Now, this is different from a church member that is involved in blatant sin. A church member involved in blatant sin, the church should labor with that person, call upon their repentance. If they are determined to continue in a course of action that is something that dishonoring to God's house, then the church should remove their name from the list. They can come back and repent. Let the church know they love the church. They love the Lord. They're going to straighten their life out, show signs of repentance like we know the fornicator did in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. And be received back into the church. But a minister of the gospel can be received back into the church, but can no longer hold the office of a pastor. Or should not, I will say that. And these problems are very rare among our people. they're not so rare in other places. And I believe the reason is because that most of our men, we have a God called ministry. We believe that God calls men into the ministry, not it's a profession that they've taken up. But these usually cause a lot of friction in churches because it is difficult for people in a church to rebuke a man publicly when he has fed their souls and when he has led them and done things for them. It is a very difficult thing for a church to do. It always causes problems. There was one not too long ago, and I'm not going to mention any names, that occurred in a church. And a man had shown unfaithfulness towards his wife. And the church was trying to know how they ought to deal with that. And some of the deacons called me up, and they called a lot of ministers. They didn't just call me. They called a lot of ministers to know how they ought to handle the problem. And it did cause a lot of strife in the church. I think some people in that church actually left the church before it was all over with, because a lot of people didn't really know what was going on. That's why Paul says it needs to be done, needs to be rebuked before all. Everybody needs to know what happened, because somebody might be blamed for something that they really didn't do anything. But finally, after they dealt with the man, he wanted to come back and he wanted to preach again. And of course, I felt like that he could come back and be a member. But I mean, you wouldn't want to get Benedict Arnold to come back and be your general again, if you don't mind me using that expression. There is something that a man of God can do and disqualify himself from the office of the pastorate or being a minister of the gospel. And what kind of sins he's talking about, I guess you could turn over to the qualifications of a minister and just reverse all of those and say these are things that the man of God needs to be very careful in his own life. And so Paul is telling Timothy that them that sin rebuke before all. Those that are wolves in sheep's clothing, you need to let everybody know about it. Bring the two or three witnesses before the church and deal with it in a way that is right publicly, that everybody knows what's going on. And then he calls upon him, or you might say he mentions all of the spectators that are observing what he does. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. These are the spectators that Timothy must understand that are observing what he does. Now that is a solemn thought, to think that what the church does is being observed not only by the Lord Jesus Christ, but also by the elect angels and before God. Now, I don't know if you believe in election or not, but according to this, there's even elect angels. That there are some angels that God chose and that He would not allow them to fall, and that He protected them. These are the angels that we read about in the book of Daniel that are with Michael, and that there's a warfare, a cosmic battle that goes on that's unseen by you and I, that actually goes on. And there are some fallen angels as well. But these are the ones that made me think of Hebrews chapter 11, that seeing we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there's a lot that we don't know that's we're observed by a lot that sometimes we don't think about those that are observing us in God's house. But he tells them don't do anything by partiality. Don't have any cliques. Don't have any ties to somebody that will keep you from doing what is right. You know, we hate that in politics, don't we? When people do things by partiality, when they don't really just do things by integrity. And in the church, this is the way that the business is supposed to be done. Now he goes on and he says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Now this is divided up in two different ways. I'll give you both versions of it and then tell you the one I think that it means. But lay hands suddenly on no man has been interpreted by some to mean concerning discipline. Don't just go out and discipline a person suddenly without having the two or three witnesses. But the other side of the coin is what I really believe it's talking about, because he is talking about discipline, but he's also talking about men of God that are preaching. And what I believe he's talking about is laying hands, so far as laying hands on a man and ordaining him to the office of the ministry. He's telling Timothy, look, there's some men out there, and they are maybe speaking in the church. They feel that the Lord has called them into the ministry. The church may be looking at their credentials and just determining whether or not that God has called them. But you don't need to do it. Move suddenly, Timothy. You need to be very careful about what you do. And that's what he mentioned when he talked about the qualifications of the gospel minister. Remember he said, not a novice, lest he being lifted up fall into the snare of the devil. So a person that's speaking in the church should not be a novice. Shouldn't be somebody shouldn't ordain a person that just begins to speak in the church. And that's really what we always do in this church and most of our churches. If somebody begins to what we call exercise in the church, we allow them to come into the pulpit and we allow them to expound the Word of God. If the Lord's people are edified by their efforts, then we feel that there may be a calling there, but still there's a lot that goes into that. Other ministers must be satisfied with that person's work and with the things that they're teaching. We want to be sure that they're teaching the right doctrine. And so Paul is telling Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. In 1 Timothy 4:14, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Laying on of hands was something that they did when they ordained a man. And in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so I believe that's what he's talking about here, to be cautious in those that you would ordain. And I think most of you would agree that the worst problems that ever occur in any church are when somebody is ordained in the office of the ministry, either too soon or that they should never have been ordained into that office. Perhaps they do not understand the doctrines of grace. Perhaps there is something in their life that is immoral that's been going on that people really do not know about. Or perhaps they have an attitude of just wanting to always cause some kind of riff or strife. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be very careful before you place somebody in this position. I guess two of the worst things for a man would be to be ordained when they shouldn't be, or not fulfilling the office when they should be, when God has called a man. I know Brother Richard shared that with me. He said, I really don't know in my own experience what I need to be doing. And I said, well, Brother Richard, just go through the motions that every one of us have. Make yourself available. Speak in some places. The Lord will work it all out. If God's called you into the ministry, He will let that be known to His people. And He will use you in some way. And so that's what He's trying to do at this time. But notice what it says in verse 22. That's one of the reasons what it says further on, well, I believe that's what the proper interpretation of it is. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Why does he say that? Well, one of the reasons I believe is that in a very real way, that if we were to ordain a man into the office of the ministry that was living an ungodly life in secret that you didn't know about, or was even preaching a doctrine that was untrue, maybe a doctrine of devils of some kind. He spoke of some of those men that they were wolves in sheep's clothing. You and I would really be the partaker of that man's sins by placing him in that position. It's a very sacred thing that the church should consider very seriously. And I've seen some churches ordain men in a very frivolous fashion, as if there was just nothing to it. If somebody just asked to be a pastor or an elder, they just ordain the man. But it's the same thing if somebody called you up and they said, so-and-so has come into our office and is applying for a job. What is your reference concerning this person? And in your mind, you knew that person maybe was a thief or maybe wasn't honest. And so they call you up and you say, oh, that person's going to do a great job. You can trust them with your life. Give them the keys to the safe. And then when they hire the person, they steal something and you become a partaker in that person's sins. And that's what I think Paul is talking about here concerning a church. A church does not want to put somebody out there and go other places and preach. Give them the freedom of the ministry that is going to undermine the very truth of God's word or the function or the purpose of the Lord's church. This is a very serious thing he's talking about here. I think even in a smaller sense, the same thing is true in politics. If you vote for somebody that does that, if you vote for a person that you know is going to carry out an ungodly act in this country, you have really aided that person in carrying that out. That's why I pray before I even vote. We want to vote as Christians, not as Democrats or Republicans. Now, I know sometimes you don't have a lot of choice. But when you go there and you push that button or whatever, you pull a button or write something down, remember, you're partaking in whatever that man does or whatever he stands for. As a Christian, you need to think about that. Well, he goes on in verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, Timothy perhaps had become a teetotaler. He wanted to do everything right, and he had some medical problems. We learn that from this verse here. From your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. So Paul is not telling Timothy to go out and have a good time drinking with your buddies. But he's saying use some wine for medicinal sake. Mix it in with the water as you drink it, and it will be help to your stomach. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. But that's what he's telling Timothy. And Timothy would receive that advice, I believe, and it would help him in a way of health. Keep thyself pure. Drink a little wine for thine often infirmities. And now verse 24 and 25 are my last comments this morning. Because these verses, really, if you looked at that, you'd say, what is that doing there? What those are doing is it's telling you what's going to happen when you've got a man that is speaking in your church. And you are considering ordaining this man into the office of the ministry. And remember, there are no perfect men. You know that already, but I mean, there are no perfect ministers, so let's not get carried away in all of this. But what he is saying is, you be patient when you're looking at these men, because in time, they're going to show what they really are to the church. That's what he says. Some men's sins are open beforehand. In other words, if you're looking at them, you're going to see them immediately. These men you should not place in the office of the ministry. Going before to judgment. Some men they follow after. In other words, some men, you're not going to see it up front. But later on, you will see it. You will see if you give them some time to speak in the church, to be members of the church. In time, you're going to see what kind of person they are. Likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Those men that are actually serving the Lord and doing the good things they should be doing as ministers of the gospel, you're going to find that out as well. And so Paul is warning Timothy in this that there are some things to be watching for when you're looking at these men. So we're supposed to honor ministers or elders. You're supposed to protect elders from slander. You're supposed to rebuke those that are not living up to the standard of a minister of the gospel. And when you're selecting elders, you need to be considering their qualifications and who they are before you place them in a position that they can cause harm in God's church and in your church that you're a member. So we've gotten through with this fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. I hope it's been interesting to you. I've really enjoyed the study of it. And I hope that you'll continue to read this and pray over it. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll start in chapter 6. And we'll finish this up in the next few Sundays. Of course, our meeting is going to fall right in the midst of this, but we will complete it after our meeting. It'll give you another little recess through the book of 1 Timothy at our meeting next Sunday. So let's pray for our meeting coming, or two Sundays from now. Pray for our meeting coming up. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to be a member of this church by letter, or if you would like to be a member by baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. Brother Mike, you have a number?